Tell God you're ready to learn His Word and ask Him to help you understand. God, there are lots of messages out there, messages from the world, the culture. There are many religions out there. Sometimes those two things come together, even in our own faith, where human thinking affects our religion wrongly. Lord, I pray that we all would be seeking You and Your truth so that we are protected from all those things that threaten us. And we're seeking You, truth in You, and life in You. And that You would help us by this message today with that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've never really allowed our kids to play many video games. It's mostly been because of the content of most of the video games. With one exception, we let them play this game where your body is the controller and you like play sports and stuff and it's on the screen. But recently we started giving our older kids some more freedom with that and letting them play games in their free time. And unfortunately, they have totally been taken captive. Like I said, we've been allowing them to do it in their free time, but the lure of the games is so strong that it's drawn them away from their studying for school. And so they're at home and we say, you know, is all your homework done? Yes. Is all your studying done? Yes. Did you really study? Yeah, I studied. And we didn't find out that that wasn't really true until the grades come and they're not good. They're supposed to be studying, but the lure of the games is so strong they don't, and they just go play more of the games. They know better from us teaching them over the years. They know that excessive video games is not good for them. They know that all that studying and school and stuff can do for them and their future, they know the good of that. But the lure from what is truly good to what seems good is so strong. Well, similarly, we in Christ should know that what we have in Christ is best. And the things the world has to offer us are not good, but the lure is strong. It can suck us in and it draws us away from Christ. And so we need to watch out. Please open your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In the first part of chapter 2 that we studied last week, we learned that we, the church, need to help one another to keep digging out the treasures about Christ that are in the Word of God. And we need to help one another come back to those truths when one of us gets weak or when one of us is struggling with life and may be drawn away from that truth. There are ways of thinking and living that challenge that truth of Christ that we need to watch out for. Please look at chapter 2, verse 8 while I read. You must see that no one will be taking you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of people, according to principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You must see is warning language. You need to watch out for this. Paul has been using war language all the way through Colossians. Remember, if you've been here, there's this war going on between evil and God. And that war was caused by the introduction of sin. Human sin spread and infected everything and caused this huge war between evil and God. But by dying on the cross, Christ dealt the blow that will ultimately end that war. Because he took care of sin, which was the cause of all of that. So from him taking care of that cause, it's going to spread out to everything and fix it all. But all of that doesn't just affect the end. It doesn't just affect eternity. It affects now. Because of sin, we were captive in the kingdom of evil. Even as we are walking around here on this earth, that's the picture that Colossians has portrayed. And by dying on the cross for sin, for us who trust Him, it's like Christ rode in on a horse and He scooped us up and He took us out of the kingdom of evil and He transferred us, He rescued us into His kingdom. The kingdom of God. And that war imagery is employed again here in verse 8. You must see to it that no one will be taking you captive. This picture is somebody grabbing you up and taking you back into the captivity that you escaped from, that He rescued you from. You have been set free from the captivity of evil in Christ. But if you aren't careful, there is a way that you can be taken back into captivity in your thinking that then affects the way you live, and you'll end up being a captive in your living like a captive. Many commentators warn in this passage of false teachers, but Paul doesn't mention teachers here. He says, you must see to it that no one will be taking you captive. Just people around you can do this to you. The messages of this culture can do this to us. The dangers that Paul mentions here are as big a problem with Christians today, or for Christians today, as they were in that day. And so to us, watch out for these following things. Watch out for philosophy. Philosophy is a human way to explain life, usually apart from God. Why, there's a lot out there to explain. How does this world exist and what are we doing in it and all that stuff. And so it's natural to try to explain it. And if you're going to exclude God, what are you going to do? Philosophy. We've been learning in Colossians that all the secrets of life are wrapped up in Christ, and that we need to dig into those, learn those, and live out of those. And our culture challenges that every day with its philosophies. Keep in mind throughout what we're talking about here that when I say the culture, the voices of the culture include people in your life. And they include media that we expose ourselves to every day. Most of those sources are not thinking in biblical terms. And so their messages are not biblical messages. They are regularly using human logic. Or they aren't even using logic. They're just passing on what's being passed around. Watch out. Watch out for empty deception. This is things that seduce us to believe them because they sound like they have some kind of promise for us of enjoyment or a better life. But they are empty promises. They don't deliver better life. We have learned that real life is wrapped up in Christ, in understanding Him, in understanding what we have in Him, and living in line with His principles. But the messages of the culture challenge that. Media and the people in our lives challenge that. The culture's messages seduce us to believe that they have some kind of promise for us of good life, but they are empty promises. Real life is found in Christ and His truth. Next are stated some of what these cultural philosophies which seduce us are based upon. They are according to the tradition of people, according to principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See, people develop ways of doing things and then they pass those on. That's what traditions are. And traditions can be good, but the traditions spoken of here are devoid of Christ. These ways are merely what humans think are good, but they are empty of what Christ says is good. Even religious traditions can be against God's actual ways and God's truth. How do we defend ourselves against that? What seems patently spiritual, like things in religion that aren't actually from God's truth. How do we defend against that? Well, we've learned some things in past weeks that can help us. Make sure you're digging into the Word of God. And even when you're listening to a teacher, make sure you're looking at the Word of God. And is what he's saying seem to accord with what you read there? And we learned last week that we should be doing that together with other Christians because we help one another to make sure that we're getting it right. Sadly, even there, we need to be careful of each other because you guys have heard me say this before that most of the supposed Bible quotes that are passed around by Christians are actually misquotes. And most of the interpretations of those passages that are widely passed around are usually not what that passage means at all. And so we need to constantly be digging in the Word of God and understanding His truth to be careful that we are not drawn away from what is actually true. And these cultural philosophies that seduce us are also based on principles of this world. Some scholars understand this phrase to refer to evil spiritual forces in this world. And some translations even have that built, that interpretation built into their translation. So they say that evil spiritual forces are influencing the messages that you hear by false teachers and by the culture. That may be. Or rather, it seems, based on some other stuff that Paul says in this chapter, some of the messages that were coming to the Colossians were about evil spiritual forces and how we should be afraid of them, maybe even like submit to them. Now, although Paul does talk quite a bit about evil spiritual forces in this section, I think to counter those messages that were going to the Colossians, I don't see that in the words of verse 8 themselves. I don't see a clear reference to spiritual forces. The word here in ancient Greek usually just refers to the most basic elements of earth. So it may be that Paul was saying that these people's messages that we need to watch out for are patently unspiritual, actually. It's what we would call today naturalistic thinking. Or if you're not familiar with that label, some people call it Darwinistic thinking. This thinking and teaching denies or ignores God and how He impacts life. And so, of course, it's not according to Christ. But we are supposed to be thinking according to Christ and His truth. So watch out for these messages that are flying at us on a daily basis. Everyone is looking for a philosophy to live by, something to guide the way that they live. The question is, where are we going to look? I spoke to someone a little while back who claims to have been following Christ, although I was in their house and was able to observe just in a few minutes like three things that are patently show that they're not following Christ. Teaching that I know that they've had about Christ and about following Him and His truths. But anyway, they say that they're following Christ and they're having significant problems. And they suggested that if they had lived life the way that they used to live before Christ, that now their life would probably be better than it is. And I said, you don't know that. That's theoretical. It didn't go that way. Like, you didn't live that way, and so you don't know how it would have turned out. And so let's look at the evidence. There's millions of other people around that have lived without Christ. Are they significantly happier? Are they satisfied inside themselves with their lives? Are they without the problems that you have? No. They're not. They're unhappy. They're unsatisfied. They have the same problems that this person's going through and more. Following Christ doesn't take away all the problems because we still live in this fallen world until the end when Christ will fix it all. And this fallen world and fallen people affect us. But there is no better solution than Christ and following Him. When you have access to God, which we do in Christ, why would you mess with anything less? Paul is now going to tell us how we have access to God in Christ and how we have new life in Christ, which prepares us to live differently than all the other people around us and what they have come up with, humanistically and religiously. Please look at verses 9 and 10 while I read. Because in Him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in Him you have been filled, and He is the head over all rule and dominion. It's already been established previously in Colossians that God the Son came to dwell in a human body in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the fullness of that deity, of deity, dwells bodily in the person of Jesus. So if you are in Christ, you have access to God. With that being the case, why would we mess with anything less? Why would you need anything less like those mentioned in verse 8? But even more remarkable than us just having access to God, if you are in Christ, He who is the fullness of deity has filled you. The point of this is, in Christ, we have all we need. It's right with us. God the Son, the Creator of life, has filled us. Now, we don't understand all that yet, but that's been previously addressed, right? We're supposed to keep digging into that and discovering that, unpacking that. But we have all we need, not only for eternal life, but for this life in Christ. Also, spiritual beings who have turned evil, even though they might have power stated as rule and dominion, are submissive to Christ, and therefore, we definitely don't need to submit to them or anything they are influencing. So we don't submit to worldly forces that are just merely human, and we don't submit to evil influences that might be spiritual. Not only is Christ in us, and so in Him we have all we need, in Him we have been given a whole new life, which we are to live according to Christ. Please look at verses 11 and 12 while I read. Also, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands by the removal of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in whom also you were raised up through faith by the working power of God who raised Him from the dead. There's a lot here, and there are a lot of elaborate interpretations of all the little parts of this. But the interesting thing, though, is they pretty much all lead to the same conclusion. You are a brand new person in Christ. And so you don't need to submit to the old things. Not only do you not need to submit to human philosophies, and you don't need to submit to spiritual powers, you don't need to submit to the old things that you were. Physical circumcision identified the Jews as the Lord's people. And it was a sign. It wasn't just a thing that God decided to do, like, hey, how can I mess with these guys today? Like, I'll have them, you know, cut themselves. Like, that wasn't the deal. This was supposed to be something different that the Jews did, that nobody else did. And it was a physical sign in their flesh that showed they were supposed to be a different people, specifically that were living the Lord's ways, which was way different than the cultures around them were living. Paul was, and the Gentiles, the pagans, the non-Jews, didn't have that. And Paul was informing the Gentiles that now in Christ they have a spiritual circumcision, not made with hands by the removing of the foreskin, but by Christ spiritually circumcising us, it implies on the inside. And in so doing, like physical circumcision marked out the Jews as God's people who were supposed to live for Him, in circumcising us on the inside, other places in the Bible it says in our hearts, He's marked us out now as the Lord's people, who we are supposed to live differently than those around us by following the Lord's ways. So we've been given new life, and in this new life we're supposed to live new ways, the Lord's ways. According to verse 12, we have been given whole new lives to live this new way within. The old us was buried. The new us is raised in Christ. Baptism for them It mentions baptism, that baptism for them would have been done immediately when someone wanted to trust Christ. We don't do it that way anymore, which is unfortunate. We probably should and need to get back to it. But we don't do it that way, so it's hard for us to understand. But for them, coming to faith in Christ and getting water baptized in Christ was usually one and the same event. Somebody would go, "Hey, I want to trust Christ." And they'd go, "Where's the water? Let's do it." Here's one of the pictures represented in water baptism. When you go under the water, it's a picture of you being buried in the ground. The old you being buried. And when you come up out of the water, it's like being raised up out of the ground to new life. And so your old self has been buried and you have a new life. You're a new person in Christ. Your resurrection to new life is not just a theoretical thing, and it's not just a thing that happens at the end of time. Spiritually, something has really happened in you when you first trust Christ. The working power of God that had the power to physically raise the dead Christ back to life works in you, giving you new life. And not only giving you new life initially, but stays working in you so that you have the power to live this new life the ways God wants you to live. So we are dead to the old person who we were. We are each a new person in Christ with a new life in front of us. And we have been marked out as God's people so that this new life should be lived differently than all the other mere humans walking around amongst us who are without the true God. And so therefore, we shouldn't be listening to their messages and their philosophies for how to live this new life. And we have the working power of God in us to help us live this new life that we're trying to live God's ways. That power, which is at work in us, is the power of Christ who fills us. And He is stronger than sin or death or spiritual powers of evil. In fact, He's already defeated all those things. Please look at verses 13 through 15 while I read. "Also, although you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the record of decrees which has been against us. And this has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having stripped the rulers and dominions, having made public display, He made public display of them, a triumphal procession of them being led by Him." So before you came to faith in Christ, you were spiritually dead. You see, biblically, to really be alive is to be with God. That's like the definition of life in the Bible is with God. It's the only way to be alive. And so if you're without God, you're dead. Even though you might be walking around like living, you're dead. And everybody who is without God is in that situation because of their transgressions. This is another word for sins, but it emphasizes that we have offended God's standards in our behavior. So God has like laws. There's some legal language that's going to take place here. And God has laws that we have broken. And so we would all be without God for that reason. Now Jews, they had a covenant, a relationship deal that God made with them where they could get their transgressions forgiven, at least temporarily. And that covenant relationship was marked by circumcision in the male's flesh. The Gentiles, who were the uncircumcision, didn't have that relationship deal with God in order to get their transgressions forgiven. But Christ changed all that. There's a new relationship deal with God in Christ where we can get our transgressions forgiven, all of them permanently. Through faith in Him, Christ made you alive with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And with all our transgressions forgiven, there are no offenses toward God in the way of our relationship with Him. We have relationship with Him which is characterized by being alive. Alive with Him, which is Christ. Having forgiven us all our transgressions is given further illumination in verse 14. It pictures a written record of decisions against us. So, like in culture, you break some laws, you might get written a ticket, right? Or you might get written a summons, or if you go to court, there might be a document written that says you were guilty, right? And so that's what this pictures. It's like each of us had one of these documents that had the decrees against us because of the God's laws that we've broken. And so on it, the decrees that God makes because of the transgressions that we've committed against Him is like, it's pictured. Here's mine. But Christ has canceled it. He's taken it out of the way between me and God, and between you and God. How? By nailing it to a cross. It's pictured as if your and my written decree against us was nailed to the cross of Christ when He died there, if you trust Him. And He destroys it. He wipes it out. I'm not sure if this is the picture of this word, because there's some various things that this word can be, but that word that's translated as canceled or wiped out or whatever, one of the ideas there is it's blotted out, like some moisture or something came over it so that like you can't read it. And it made me wonder, since it's nailed to the cross and Jesus bled and died there, I wonder if the picture is like His blood comes down and it drips over my decree so that you can't read it anymore. And so nobody could claim any of those things against me. His sacrificial death dealt with all our transgressions, our sins. So they are out of the way between us and God. We are forgiven all of our transgressions so we can have relationship with Him, which is to be truly alive. Christ didn't just achieve victory over sin and death on the cross. He also achieved victory over the powers of evil. Verse 15 pictures a general who has been triumphant in battle, or possibly a king who of the triumphant nation that has won a battle. See, the Roman military, when they defeated enemy nations, they would have a parade. And from what I can understand, it was usually the Caesar, even though he didn't go into battle. He's the one who would lead the parade and the victors. But then there was this time in history where this general, can't remember his name, but this general petitioned for him to be the one who would lead the parade because he was the victor in battle. So it's either the Caesar or the general. But either way, the Roman military, when they defeated an enemy nation, would strip the defeated warriors of the enemy nation, of course, of their weapons, but even of their clothes. And then they would parade them through the streets of Rome in this public display, shaming their defeated foe, showing that they had no more power and that Rome is triumphant. And that seems clear to me to be the picture painted by verse 15. Christ has done that with the forces of evil. Somehow, somewhere in the spiritual realm, after He died and rose again, He did that to the forces of evil, so that it's clear that they don't win. They don't have power. He is over them. Now, it's true, the New Testament communicates the forces of evil still come against us, but Christ has definitively defeated them. They are submissive to Him. And so in Christ, there is no reason for us to submit to them All we need to do is stand firm in Christ. He's like the fortress, and we just get in Him. That's the way the Bible tells us. I put a couple references in your sermon notes at the bottom. That's how the Bible tells us to deal with the forces of evil that are present and real, but we get in Christ in faith, and we just stand there. What this whole passage is about is going to Christ for all that we need, for philosophy of life, for protection, for everything. So in Christ, sin and death have no power over us. In Christ, no evil spiritual beings have power over us. Rather, we have the working power of God in us, through Christ in us. We have all we need in Christ. And we have a brand new life in Christ. The old person that we were is buried, and we have come back to life in relationship with God. We are a new person in Christ with a new life in front of us. We have been marked out as the Lord's people, so this new life should be lived differently than mere humans who are without the one true God. So don't be taken captive by their philosophies of life, the philosophies of mere humans. Don't be tricked by the messages that are coming at us. Life is in Christ, and we have a new life in Him to be lived. Let's go to Him repeatedly to find out what it's all about, to unlock these treasures of what we have in Christ. Let's pray. Will you ask God and listen for a moment for it to be revealed to you if there is some way that you've been drawn in to worldly thinking and worldly solutions in your life? Will you ask God, because there's been a lot of perspective given, ask Him what He wants you to leave here focused on thinking about. Jesus, I thank You for what You've done for us. As much as I know, as much more that people think I know, I realize every time I dig into Your Word that there's things I discover here that I didn't know. There's just riches of truth about You. And I pray that we would each of us in this church would draw into You to find these treasures. Find this treasure of what life is all about and how You give us the secrets to it. That it's all wrapped up in You. That we would discover that every day of our lives. And I trust that as we do, more of what I've seen will happen, and that is people who do it will praise You. We'll thank You. Pray these things in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, Amen.